the mission that God gave us. And I just want to review that briefly, and then we're going to have a couple testimonies, and then we're going to go over a few more principles related to that topic. What were two of the things that we looked at as far as Jesus' life mission statements? Do you remember them? One of them was the Son of Man. Anyone remember? Did not come to be served, but to serve. We'll get to that in a minute. To serve and give his life a ransom for many. Right? So he came, let's just sum this, two key words, serve and give. He came to serve and he came to give. Okay? Now, the other one, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to, this young lady said it a minute ago, to seek and save the lost. Okay? That was the primary purpose of Jesus' life. And I showed you from the scripture that the primary purpose for which God has left us here is found in John 17. When Jesus said, in fact, that is the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The one you learn at church is the disciples' prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer he told them to pray. His prayer, the only one we have truly recorded, is in John 17. And in that prayer he says, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are God's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives in the world. Just like Christ was in the world representing God, so we're in the world representing Christ and seeking to draw people to Jesus Christ. Remember that? And then what did Jesus tell the disciples? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Do you know that's about the most succinct statement in the four Gospels that describes to us Jesus' mission for his early disciples? Follow me. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you educators. Follow me and I'll make you lawyers. Follow me and I'll make you better fishermen. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at the life of Paul. But you know, we got into all practical kinds of ways, didn't we, that evening to serve. And so I'm going to have two gentlemen come up here tonight. I'm going to have John and Jeremy come up here. And they're going to share with you briefly a couple of neat opportunities the Lord gave them. And then I'm going to see how many others we have here tonight who have done something in the last 2 weeks. Okay? So why don't you give these guys a warm hand as they come up here.
I'll go first. No, stay up here with me. I got a job at Abercrombie and Fitch about a month and a half ago. It's my outfit. I went in there one day. Before I got the job, I went in there and really felt from the Lord that it was an atmosphere that I could have an impact in. I'd really missed being in college and being around unbelievers all day and being able to reach out and spend time with them. And I don't really get a good opportunity on Saturday nights to do that as much as I'd like to. So I felt like I had a lot of free time, a lot of free evenings, and I felt like I could probably devote one and maybe two nights a week to work in there and getting back in that atmosphere. So I applied, and there was really no interview process. You basically just kind of apply, and they let you go. And for the most part, it's been extremely frustrating. The management's pathetic. The rules are pathetic. Most of the employees are... Well, it's Abercrombie and Fitch. I mean, they have nudity in their quarterly catalogs. So I really felt like I wanted to stick it out, and I've been developing some relationships. So after Dad's message a few weeks ago, I was trying to think of some things that I could do because they've been strapped for hours, and they kept cutting my hours back, and so I was hardly in there. And I thought, well, I can't really reach out if I'm not in there. So I went Sunday afternoon, and I bought... Cinnabuns. I bought a box of 9 mini buns and 4 big Cinnabuns. I didn't really know how much money I was going to have, so I just, that was enough with what I had. So I grabbed a bunch of forks and knives and napkins, and I put it in a bag, and I went up to Abercrombie. And I walked in, it was real busy. It was Father's Day, so it was pretty busy that day, and I assumed it would be, which is why I did it on Sunday. And so I went to the back, and none of the employees actually saw me, and I got in the back room, and there was no one there. And so I started laying the napkins out and the forks and the knives and everything. And before I know it, I hear this voice say, did you bring those in for everyone here? And I looked around, and I didn't see anybody, but then I looked up on one of the shelves, and there was this guy way up on a ladder. Putting clothes away, and I was like, wow. I said, yeah, I did. I said, I know it's a busy day, and I thought people might like a little treat. And he looked at me, and he goes, wow. And this was a guy that 2 weeks ago was pulling his shirt up and showing everyone his nipple rings and tattoos, and his name's Bart. I don't really see him very much. And so then this other girl pokes her head around from the shelf behind him, same level. They're both up really high on ladders putting clothes away, and she's like, huh. And then before I know it, this other guy walks past that I hardly ever see. But every time I do, it's like I'm his long-lost brother or something. I mean, so he comes back and he looks. He goes, did you bring those in for everyone? I said, yeah. I said, I brought them in. He goes, well, he swore. And then they were all swearing. It's like it must be a real positive expression, I guess. And he said, no one does that. He said, no one does that today. And then this other manager came back. And most of the managers, mind you, are very rude that I met there, at least. And it's been really tough. But she comes in, and she's very nice. She's probably the nicest manager they've got there, mainly because she doesn't act like a manager. She just kind of whatever. And she comes back, and she goes, oh. And she clutches her heart, and she goes, did you bring those in? And I said, yeah. I said, I brought them in for everyone. And she goes, oh, my God, that is so sweet. And so they're both digging in. And the other guy, I'll just refer to him as the other guy because I don't remember his name. Actually, I never knew his name. I don't know what his name is. So he pulls his walkie-talkie out. It turns out he's a manager. The managers there are a dime a dozen. I have no idea who they are. And suddenly he pulls his walkie-talkie out, and he's talking to all the managers in the store saying, this really great employee brought in sweets for everybody. They better come back and get some. So before I know it, I got all these people coming in. So this other girl walks in, and she had tried to hit on me the week before, and she was talking about her breast size and all these other things, and she comes in and she looks at me, and I was like, please don't look at me like that. And she comes up and she gives me this big hug, and I'm like, well, what do I do? And so I pat. That's my new thing. I pat on the back, kind of like, you know, because most guys rub, but I pat. And then she looks at me and she puts her hands on my shoulders. She goes, I love you. And I was like, I brought Cinnabons for everyone. And so she went over and was eating some, and she kept touching my arm and my back. And I was like, and so the other girl, the manager, Sarah, she starts asking about my life, if I'm in school and whatnot. And I told her I was going to be, I was about to get engaged. And so we were talking about, oh no, she told me, I'm sorry. She said, I heard through the grapevine you're getting married. And I was like, whoa, wow, yeah. And I was like, great, great, this girl heard her say that. It's like, that's right, I'm getting engaged. Yeah, really in love. And so we talked about that for a while, and they just kept going on and on. I lost track of all the times they thanked me. This guy comes back again, he's like, no one does that today. We need more people like you. And so she walked me out, and I left, and she just kept thanking me all the way out to the front. And so last night I came back in. I'm sorry this is long. But last night I came back in to check if I had any hours. And another manager, Mike, who I'd really been getting to know well and open up to me last week, we were able to talk about just relationships, and I was able to share with him a little bit. He was working that night, and I found this pair of jeans I wanted, but they didn't have my size. So I was rummaging around in the back room because I had some free time trying to find this size. And so I came out, and he asked me what time it was. I said, it's 5:45. He said, I get off in 15 minutes. And I kind of assumed that was like, do you want to hang out? And I said, oh. So I was like, okay. So I left in the back room, and I was like, what could I do? Why don't I treat him to dinner? Because I know this guy doesn't eat well. He hardly ever sleeps, and he smokes a lot. He's got a blood problem. So I came back out, and he was getting ready to leave. I said, hey, can I treat you to dinner? And he goes, yeah, sure. And then he said, are you sure you want to do that? Because I kind of said it fast, and then somebody else was talking to me, but he kept asking me. He said, are you sure you want to do this? I said, yeah, I'd love to. So we asked the other manager, Sarah, which was the really nice one I met the day before, if she wanted to come with us because she was getting off too. So we ended up leaving, and she met us there later on. And we got to talking, and we just talked about sports and his injuries. He asked me I minded if he smoked. I said, oh, I don't care. Smoke as much as you want. And so we just talked and talked. Eventually, Sarah came and sat down, and she said, do you mind if I smoke? And I said, no, I don't care. Smoke as much as you want. And so they're both smoking, and I'm right in between. And I really don't care. I don't have a problem with it. And I know how to kind of taper my breathing so that I don't suck in. And I feel bad for smokers because they really, I mean, they just, like you see those buses that have like the claws, the smoke in the shape of claws and the shape of a gun, talking about how many people die a year of secondhand smoke. So probably thinking, I'm like, oh, no, don't smoke. Please, I might die. I'm like, I don't care. So he got grilled cheese sandwich, and I got a hamburger, and we ordered quesadillas because I figured, you know, girls like quesadillas, chicken, and I don't know, there's vegetables in there. And but she sat down, she's like, oh, I'm not hungry. And I was like, oh, great, I'm not hungry for those either. I don't like quesadillas. And he's like, oh, I could probably eat one. So I had six quesadillas there. They were $8. I was like, well, that's okay. So we're talking, and he kept thanking me and thanking me, saying, man, this was so nice of you. But he was patting my back, rubbing my back, grabbing my arm and my hand. And then he said, man, my parents just got divorced. And this guy's like 22. He said, my dad's been trying to pay rent on a $340,000 home. And so I've been buying groceries and paying the phone bill every month. So, man, I hardly have any money. So this is really nice of you. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Yeah, I had no idea, you know, that was going on. I was supposed to meet him last Saturday with a buddy of mine to hang out. He got plastered out of his gourd Friday night. And didn't wake up until 2:30, and so he kept apologizing. I said, don't worry about it. He went and got plastered again Saturday night as well. The guy just, he's got to be an alcoholic. He's been drinking since he was, you know, 18. Anyway, so that was just a real encouragement to me, because that's why I got a job in a place like that. And even though it's I don't respect at all how they advertise or market or run their business, I really wanted the Lord to use me, and I really felt it was an atmosphere that he could. And so I'm really excited. I'm going to keep praying for him, and I appreciate you guys' prayers too. It's not an easy place to work because depending on what type of personality you have, it's some of the outfits that the girls wear when they come in would blow your mind at the age. I mean, I've seen 16- and 15-year-old girls with babies coming in, and it's just heartbreaking. It really is. And so I'm encouraged, and I was so excited when I came back after bringing the sin to Buns. I was so excited last night. I was late to meet a friend, but he didn't care because he kind of knew what was going on. So anyway, that's my story, and I'll let John share his now.
A fellow teacher of mine, about a month ago, we decided to celebrate the closure of the school year with a road trip to Chicago to see the Twins and Cubs play a couple games. Well, I've known this guy throughout the school year just with teaching with him, and I started to learn some things about him that I wasn't all that, I wasn't all that surprised to know that he was partaking in these activities. And I started to become quite reserved with putting myself in a position where I am with a heathen for a whole weekend. And I've got some personal convictions, and I was very hesitant to put my personal convictions to a maximum test. And I talked to several people here, actually, about should I even put myself through this. After a little bit more prayer and a little bit more guidance from other people and a special peace from God, I said, well, let's go for it. And we took off Friday, and it was a very interesting weekend. I haven't gone through an experience like that. I am not a professional witness. I'm very simple. I'm not a theologian. I cannot go ahead and quote verse after verse to go ahead and convince a person that there's a God, that there is a Son. And that has been one reason I have been hesitant to put myself in that position, to go ahead and back up my convictions besides saying, I do this because it's my decision. And that is one thing I've been working on, is to go ahead and back up some of my beliefs and convictions with the Word. And we went to a Friday afternoon's game at Wrigley, and after the game, we headed up to Chubby Bears, which is right across the street from Wrigley Field. Some of you might have been there, which is a nice little bar. We walked in. I somehow got past the bouncer, He really checked my ID pretty thoroughly. And we walked in about 10 feet, and we ran into some guys that he knew from back in Minneapolis. They were down seeing the game also. And one of them lived actually in Chicago, about 5 blocks away from Wrigley. So we headed up to his house for a barbecue. And within 5 seconds, my jaw dropped several times. And I knew that I was in for a long, long evening. We'll just say, if you're a female, you got eyed up and down, there's a comment made to you. It was very difficult for me to stand there. Usually, if I would be around people I knew or fellow Christians, or maybe in a different situation, my mouth would have been very quick to respond. But for some reason, I went ahead and held my tongue. The evening went ahead and progressed. We had a great grill. I went ahead and taught them how to put a grill together, since some of them were already under the booze. And I was still sober. I was sober the whole night. It happened that there was a girl walking by, a little redhead, and every time someone walked by, we were on the front porch on Addison Avenue, we would shout, go Twins, as the Cub fans would walk by. Well, she responded a little differently and was a little inquisitive about what was going on in the porch. So we asked her, or they asked her, to come on up for a little alcohol and chicken and steak and whatever else we had. Well, the discussions carried on, and it happened that she went ahead and started stating some of her own personal convictions. She has been in a 3.5-year relationship, and she set some standards. My fellow friends, I will go ahead and tell you right now that they hold more respect for an animal than a female. Females are identified as sex toys, and that is, these are not necessarily my friends. One guy is my friend. The two guys that we met, very, very low. And it put me in a very, very interesting position. I remained sitting there just watching them converse, making their comments. Normally, once again, I would have been very quick to step in and say, hey, boys, this ain't going down with me around. But I waited. So this girl named Bridget went ahead and made a couple comments about her personal convictions, as I mentioned before. And the guys went ahead and jumped on her for those, that being that she had not had sex yet. And at that point, I remained quiet. She looked around the room, and she blushed. And she wanted to know if there was anybody else she assumed that the rest of us were sexually active. I gave her another 15 seconds, and then I finally made my comment, supporting her conviction on the idea of remaining virgin. We can say celibate or virgin. I'm an elementary teacher, so everything's pretty elementary to me. So that comment by me went ahead and turned those heads of those boys faster than I thought they could move. And within a couple seconds, they said, that's pretty cool, John. We respect that. That's fine with us. That went ahead and opened up the door for another hour and a half conversation about relationships, the treatment of girls, the reason why I hold some of my beliefs, the reason that sex is something that should be saved for marriage, how it can mess up relationships, how these guys go ahead and find taking a virgin to bed to be the greatest feeling in their life, for they know that their face will come up in that girl's mind every time they have sex the rest of their life. So I went ahead, I remained there, and for about 2 hours, we got into discussions about God. There was one guy there that went ahead and came up to me and said, John, I've got the best things in the world. I've got money. I've got a great house. I've got the women. I've got the beer. I've got anything I want. Why would I believe in God? And another reason that he was turned off by God was because of the negativity brought on with believing him. we went ahead and conversed for about 15 minutes on that topic about how actually believing in Christ is, or I didn't use the word Christ, believing in God is very simple. It is not meant to be complicated. Many people do make it complicated. Eventually, he admitted to believing that there was a God. 15 minutes earlier, he was stating that he had made himself his own personal God. He finally went ahead and took a nap. He woke up. And it was very interesting to converse with these people on such topics when they were under the booze. And if they were sober, I really don't know what would happen. There was one other boy, or man, drunk, that got in the conversation about relationships. And he has been in and out. I would call him a professional GQ. If you want to call him a pimp daddy, you could do that. You got to remember, these are the guys that can go ahead and pull any one of you females in. I actually witnessed one of them pull in that that girl that was in that relationship for 3.5 years, willing to go ahead and take her to bed that night. I witnessed the whole thing. Thankfully, it did not take place. But to watch these guys work, they are very, very smooth. And I guess I'm glad I'm not blessed with that. But at the same time, it's real. It's real. But with this other guy, he went ahead and after talking about relationships with females, he made the comment, you know, John, I've been in many relationships, great relationships, but the minute that the C word comes up, I freak out. And he's also, he's from Minneapolis here, and he went ahead and stated to me, you know, John, I believe there's a God, I get to church every once in a while, but, you know, I'm starting to think I need to take the next step. I left it at that with him. I will be in contact with him next week. I'll be going to his church to visit there. And so I've taken a little bit of time to reflect. I'll be sitting down a little bit more this week, thinking back over everything that took place that week. And there's much more. The guy that I went with, the fellow teacher, we had conversations going on the whole time. But the simple, simple things are what is how I connected with those people. I had nothing significant. I had something significant, but nothing profound, nothing theological as I spoke before. We didn't go ahead and get the scriptures out. We just conversed. And I was in the listening mode for about a good 2 hours before I opened up my mouth. And those guys could not believe what was coming out of the other guys' mouths, that they had weaknesses, especially with women. And when you're reaching out, I've got this quick story. This happened yesterday. I took a couple of my students fishing, and his name was Thomas. And I was asking him what had happened on Sunday for Father's Day, if he'd gotten to church or anything. And then we talked about church a little bit. He doesn't go. He's a little Hmong boy, and I don't think he really has grown up. He hasn't grown up in a Christian family, but he believes there is a God. After I asked him the question of who is his son, he stated Hercules. The reason he stated Hercules was because that is what this cartoon said. He got that from the cartoons on TV. And there are many, many other people out there that have formed their belief on very simple ideas. If it is themselves, others, materials, Hercules, movies. And there are many out there that have not heard the simple word of Jesus Christ and the Lord. And it was just a blessed time, and I took in a lot of those words last week. Just keep it simple. The simple things will do the job. Thanks.
Thanks, guys. Thank you very much. Thank you. You know, if you think about it, all of us, in one way or another, I don't know where he gets that stuff. I really don't. I don't. It's his mother, I think. If you think about it, every one of us have work stories, right? How many of us have work stories? Why? Why? Good answer. Keep it simple, John. because we all work. Now, how many of us have fishing stories? I don't want you to answer that. And I don't mean fish stories. I mean people fishing stories. Did you know that according to George Barna's surveys, the average Christian does not lead another person to Christ their entire life? That's the average. That means some do, some don't. Many don't. They never open their mouth. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what would we have done if Jesus had not gotten involved in our everyday life? Was anything either one of these two guys did, was it hard? Is it hard to bring Cinnabons to work and be the instant hero? That doesn't take a genius. I didn't raise Rhodes Scholars. Not anywhere close, okay? The nut doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. Okay? I think he's the improved model, though, over me, just because he had the benefit of his mother's input as well. But anybody can buy Cinnabons. Anybody can show up with bagels. How many of you bought bagels since the last time we talked about and brought them to work? Thank you, Amy. Raise your hand really high. Okay, did it work? Did people like it? They saw something's wrong. All right, but you got over that. What? No, it doesn't. That's all right. How many else did something like that since last time? Raise your hand. And what was people's responses? Did they like it? Dumbfounded? Good term. Thank you. That's a good adjective. I like adjectives. What else? Anybody else have some? People are stunned by that, aren't they? It was very hard to do. Was it hard to do? No. You sure? Yeah. Okay, good. How about you, Amy? Was it hard to do? You didn't break the bank or anything, did you? 10.50. Way to go. You were generous. Anybody else do anything the last couple weeks? Yes. Isn't that cool? You'd be surprised how many guys come and never have breakfast. Someone else over here raised their hand? I saw. Somebody else? Anybody else have? Yes, Jenna? Yeah? Yeah? Good for you. Well, that's okay. Share your sandwich. That's fine. I want you to turn to John 3:16. You all know it, but I want you to turn to it. The point I want to make tonight and the point I made last week is probably one of the most significant truths in the Bible, and I want to bring it home to you because, listen, the Rock is about reaching thousands of young men and women. And the Rock alone, just somebody seeing a poster is not going to do it. It's going to take an army of men and women who are committed to go fish, who are committed to care, that will eventually fill that auditorium with 1,000 people. And then 2,000, and then 3,000, and eventually thousands upon thousands. What does it say, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He what? That He what? That He what? He gave. Would we have known God loved us if He hadn't given? Do you think we would have ever known the love of God in our lives if He had not initiated and given to us freely? I think the answer is no. Now let's talk about the people that are around you every day. Will any of them ever discover the love of God without someone giving to them? You ever thought about that? How do I know you love? Because you come up to me and say, "Oh, Mark, I love you." Or you send somebody a card and say, "I love you." The Bible tells us, little children, let us love not just in words only, but in deeds and in truth. We know love by this, 1 John 3:16, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our life. Of course, it says for the brethren, but the Bible tells us in other places to lay down our life for the whole world. How do we know Jesus loved us? Because He wrote in the clouds, "I love you, people. Earthlings, I love you. Smiley face, I love you." My my gosh, what? Have you ever thought about how God has demonstrated His love for us? First of all, He made the planet. It is a stunning planet, even though it has been impacted by sin. Sin, let me put it bluntly, is the cancer of the world. Like cancer is to us, sin has been to the planet. You see dead trees, you see rotted out places, you see brown grass, that's sin. It's caused by sin. The Garden of Eden had no death in it, no rot, no mold, no mosquitoes sucking your blood. Sin has decayed the planet, but even in its decaying, it's stunning. It's simply gorgeous. You ever been to the North Shore? How many have ever been to the North Shore? How many have never been north to Duluth and Gooseberry Falls? You've got to go. It's incredible. It's so beautiful. The largest freshwater lake in the world is Lake Superior. It's like an ocean. And it just rolls up on the rocks. There's rocks along all the shores. Rolls and rolls. And it's just beautiful. Just 2.5 hours north, depending on how fast you drive. God gave you that. God gave us the planet we live on. Let's go a little farther. The body. I want you to look at your body a minute. Move your fingers in front of you. Did you do anything to earn these fingers? Did you do anything to earn them? Well, I mean, let's be honest. The most important thing to us is our body. If it wasn't for our body, we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be experiencing taste, touch, smell, and feel, and what we hear. And all of it, God gave you for nothing. You didn't evolve from the muck. The Bible tells you very clearly in Psalm 139, you were custom made, not mass produced, custom made by God. He chose the color of your eyes and the color of your hair and the shape of your nose and the ethnicity of your background. And then on top of that, He sends His only Son to be brutalized, tortured, and murdered by us for us. And He gives us, He takes all of our sin, all of our, if you want to say, all of our diseased, infected self, and He exchanges it for all of His righteous, perfect self. And we get His righteousness, His riches, He takes our rags. And if we know Christ, you're never going to die. Never going to die. We're going to live forever in a place that the Bible tells us no human mind can even conceive. Ear hath not heard, nor eye has seen, nor the mind conceived of that which God has for those whom He loves. The Bible gives us a few pictures, a few windows of it. All because God gave to us. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to really drive this home because you know what, brothers and sisters, this is our bread and butter at the Rock. This is the reason Christ left us here. And I'll tell you something else. If you want to take your Christianity to the next level, if you want to find out what it's really like to live for Christ, start getting involved with people who do not know Christ, with the broken, the hurting. You see, sometimes maybe you drive down Lake Street. Maybe you've never been down Lake Street. Or maybe you come, today I drove down Cedar, right through Powderhorn Park, right through Little Earth Reservation. And everywhere you look outside your window, there's brokenness. There's young kids playing on the street. I drove by one run-down apartment building and five little kids were out on a deck that was about, from right where my hand is, this much. There was a little girl on a little truck just going like this, rocking back and forth while it hit the metal. That was her way to go back and forth. And her brother's in between her trying to practice his guitar, and another little baby's over here just playing on this little itsy-bitsy dinky deck. That's what we tend to think of when we think of hurting. And they are hurting. But so is the cool-looking guy at Abercrombie who likes to raise his shirt up like a fool. His parents are just getting divorced and looks like he can get anything he wants. He can't. He's broken. He's hurting. And he needs someone who cares. The young women who come in there and they're shopping and they look like they have everything together and they get any guy they wanted. They're hurting. They're broken. And they have no self-esteem and no self-respect. The Bible tells us, the living Bible and the Gospels, your care for others is the measure of your greatness. Sometimes we get a little falsely humble. The Lord wants us to walk in humility, but the Bible also tells us that it's not wrong to want to be great. When the disciples said, Lord, we want to be great. We want to, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit here and we want to sit there. Jesus said, whoever would be great in the kingdom of God, the greatest will be the servant of all. You want to be great? It's no problem. Jesus never rebuked the disciples for wanting to be great. He told them how. He told them how. And what he told them to do was serve. Give your life for others. Lay it down for others. Serve them. Care for them. Get involved. Get involved. And I want to really challenge you young men and women this summer. Get involved. You know, sometimes like I said, my own kids are my roommates, so I hear their stories. I hear some of yours. But I was kind of stunned when Jeremy came home one day because I didn't tell him to do this. You know, you might wonder this. I didn't tell him to do this. He's got a lot going on. He's got access to practice for, other things to practice for. And he comes home one day and he goes, you know, Dad, I'm thinking about getting a, I don't know, 5 or 6 hours a week job at Abercrombie. God, you know what? You got other things to do with your life. He goes, well, I don't have people to reach out with at work. I work with Kim, sitting right back there. I work with Chad. They both know the Lord. And I sit in a room with a computer all day. And I would like to get some human contacts with people who don't know the Lord. And I just sat in my chair and I like, well, humble myself. You know, let me crawl under the table here for a minute. God, fine. You know, fine. It's fine. And then my daughter, she's going to go do the same thing. I'm not telling you all to go do the same thing, but let me ask you this. Would you devote 5 or 6 hours of your week this summer just to hang with some lost people and get to know them? What John did was a whole weekend. Now I want to say something very carefully. John is actually a very strong young man. Some of you may not be able to get in that situation. These guys, I mean, this was some pretty vile crap. I happen to know the whole long story and the details of the conversations. And I've been in those situations. You got to be pretty strong to hold your own. You have to know how to act when they're making all these comments about women that frankly turn your stomach. But you know, God, okay, I'm in a precarious situation. If I say, you know, guys, that's just a load of balloon. Just knock it off. It's so degrading. Well, when you got to sleep with them and stay with them the rest of the day, it kind of cuts off communication. If you're at work, for example, you're in a public school environment that John is. John, by the way, is 24. He teaches little kids at one of the elementary schools. Well, then when you're there, you know, you can say to the person, hey, you know, that's really not appropriate right in front of these little kids. And who really cares if they think you're anything? You're trying to protect these little kids. But when you're in that environment, and I've been in that situation, your goal is you're trying to get to know these individuals. What's really hard is not to laugh at their jokes because they know you're not laughing. But still try to sow some semblance of camaraderie, of relational, you know. Some of you may think, how did Jesus handle this? That's a very good question. What do you think Matthew's party was, the former tax collector who decided to follow Jesus? What do you think all his friends were like when they gathered around over to Matthew's house for a party? You ever thought about that? Do you think that all of a sudden that Jesus had this plaque around him and said, Holy God, watch your mouth? You know, and here's Jesus over at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus says, oh Lord, come to my house. So he goes over and, you know, there's a big party. I mean, you can read about it. And everyone's like, blankety blank, blank. Jesus just gives him the eye. Hey, not around me, I'm God. See, I want to share something with you. It's very important. And John and Jeremy, I think, kind of, they exemplify this. But I think many of you do, and I just don't know these. I think Tim Grundis does, because I know some of Tim's stories. Amy does this. It's possible to be holy, very holy, without turning people off. And that's very important you understand. Jesus was extremely popular with the masses. If he turned everybody off, no one would want to be around him, correct? In fact, the Bible says the people hung on his very words. So Jesus, we know, was totally holy because he was God. He was all God and all man. But when he was around the common man, he was around them in such a way that they were comfortable in his presence. And that's the question that you want to ask yourself. Are lost people comfortable in my presence? Now, I also want to say here tonight that some of us are gifted differently than others. Some of you are extreme sanguines, extreme extroverts. Some of you are not extroverts nor sanguine. Some of you have very good social skills. Some of you do not have very good social skills. A lot of that tends to relate to your upbringing, which wasn't your fault. you were born into the family that God had you born into the family in. But there are some simple things that all of us can learn to do. You don't have to be super extrovert. You don't have to be super sanguine. All you have to be is generous, willing to listen, and willing to give of yourself. And every person in this room can do this. That's why I'm teaching you these principles. The things I'm talking about, anybody in this room can do. And some of you, of course, can do lots more. But anybody in this room can do these things. Any of you in this room could bring a box of cookies to work. Some of you could even bake them if you wanted to. Any of you could bring, like I said, bagels to work. Any of you could take a friend out to work. You'd be amazed at what people start to tell you over food. You will find that, in fact, some of the most powerful conversations in the New Testament were over meals. Food is a common denominator. It's a shared experience. It's something that we all enjoy. We all have to eat. I shared with you last week about Luke chapter 16, how the Bible tells us to use the money of unrighteousness, our worldly wealth, to win friends for ourselves so that when our money fails, in other words, one day money won't be any good. See, in God's economy, money won't be any good. When he comes back to set up the kingdom for 1,000 years, money won't be any good. When we spend eternity with him in heaven, there'll be no money. So when your money fails, you will have won friends for yourself who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Stand there at the gate of heaven saying, thank you for winning me to Christ. Thank you for that $10 meal once every month when we would meet and you'd take me out to that restaurant. And we'd have those conversations. Sharing the gospel, brothers and sisters, listen to me, is one of the greatest joys in the world. And you don't have to be, as John said, a theologian to do it. Like, for example, sometimes you may get in a situation and go, how does it come up? Well, look at John's situation. Here are these guys acting vile towards women. They start making comments to this girl walking by. She comes up on the porch. They start hitting on her. They were being very forward with their conversation. Like, would you ever sleep on this guy? Oh, no, I never do that. Well, how come? Well, I don't sleep with a guy now. I'm a virgin. She turns bright red. She's on the spot. These guys are kind of chuckling. There was John's opportunity. Now, did it take courage? You bet it takes courage. Of course it takes courage to step out and go, hey, Bridget, I'm on your side. I'm a virgin too. That's a lot of pressure. You ever been in that situation and all the eyeballs are staring? Or to simply say, maybe you're not a virgin. That's okay. You say, you know what? I don't sleep around either. I plan on saving myself for marriage too. That's strange, especially if you're a guy. And all of a sudden, there's a door. Why? What makes you tick? Why are you that way? Or you know when the guy said, you know, John, I got a house, I got money, I got beer, I got women, I got everything. What do I need God for? You know what I would have said? I would have said, let's say his name was Mark Anthony or whatever the guy's name was. I would look him in the eye and said, well, let me ask you a question, Mark Anthony. When you're laying in a hospital bed and you're dying, I was just wondering, what is the house, the booze, and all the women going to do for you when you're knock, knock, knocking on death's door? I'm not afraid to ask those questions. Because you see, my goal is to make him think. I'm not like going to put him on the spot and go, so tell me what you're going to do when the reaper comes for you. You know? I might do that on stage, but I'm not going to do that in a one-on-one conversation, you know? I just been looking him in the eye and say, you know, Mark Anthony, really, or whatever the person's name is, Bob, George, whoever the person is, you're going to need God when you die, because you aren't going to die. Did you know no one's going to die? You're going to live forever. Either in heaven or in hell. But you're not going to die. And you see, that whether maybe that shuts down the conversation, they change the subject, that's okay. I planted a seed, didn't I? I planted a big seed. That ain't going to be easy to forget. And that's the point. But do you do that in every conversation? Of course not. He asked the question. I didn't bring it up. He looked me in the eye and said, I got a house. I got money. I got women. I got booze. What do I need God for? Good question. So I look at him and say, you know, that's a very intelligent question. This is how you do it. That's a very intelligent question. Let me ask you a question. And that's when you ask it. Let's just say you're in an accident tomorrow. And I visit you in the hospital. And you're going to die. So what's your house and all your women, friends, and all the booze going to do for you then? Because you know what? You're going to die. See? So that's a way to get in the conversation. Now you may go, oh, geez, that's heavy. Well, Christ dying on a cross is heavy. What is the good news if the good news isn't about what we get saved from? Who needs a Savior? You know, sometimes, listen to me, brother and sister, don't feel like you've got to candy coat everything all the time. People feel like, well, you know, Jesus will make you feel better. Jesus will make you happy. Not necessarily. Jesus will give you peace. But he promised through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus will save you from death. Jesus is going to save you from your repulsive, wretched self. And every person you and I know needs him. And we need him. Now, that's not always how you get in. You begin by building a relationship, building a rapport. You'll find that often a person will say to you, so tell me, why do you believe what you believe? How many of you even know what your testimony is? How many of you have ever practiced answering questions before they're asked? Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you ever thought in your living room, thought to yourself out loud, you're all by yourself late at night, okay, now, if I was in this conversation and they said this is what meditation is. This is why Greg and I are doing what we're doing, and many of you are listening to Greg and I do what we do. Because for the previous 25 years of my life, I prepare privately. I meditate privately. I think about these things. What would I say if I was asked this? Now, how would I answer that? Okay, now what would I... I pre-think about it before I'm in it. You follow me? That's why a lot of us get caught with our pants way down around our ankles. It's like, whoa, gee. Thank God me, I don't know. Well, you ought to know. Of course, the more experience you get, the more conversations you have, the more you learn to answer these kinds of questions. You follow me? But we need to think ahead. We need to think ahead. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Real quickly here, all right? Matthew 5 and verse 14. I want you to see what the Bible describes you as and tells you that you are. You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, what is this saying? It's saying, don't be a closet Christian. Let's have a coming out party. That's what it's saying. But, this is very important. Don't miss this. It's how you come out that makes all the difference. Does the Bible tell us to come out, we walk into work? Excuse me. Could I have everyone's attention? I just want you all to know that Jesus is Lord, and yes, I'm a Christian. There, I'm out. I outed myself. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. If you do, please don't say you came to the Rock. Okay? You can do what you want, but please don't say you come to the Rock. All right? Or, I know what you could do. Go to work, you get to the cubicle, and put 1,000 verses up. And get a gigantic King James Family Bible. And set it right there. And then put a little bumper that says, praise the Lord! That's a good one. If you want to memorize verses at work, that's up to you. But I'd just like you to go back to the text. What does the text tell us to do? We're supposed to let our light so shine before men, but how? What are they supposed to see? What? Our good deeds. Our good deeds. My wife and I, when we were younger, my children were younger, we lived in this trailer. And this trailer was about this big. It looked kind of like this, rectangular. Right next to our trailer, like 8 feet next to the trailer, we were in this ghetto trailer lot. Next to us was a trailer older than mine, and a guy and a girl lived there. They were living together in sin. They were immoral. And the guy who gave me the trailer was a Christian. And he told me, "Now, Mark," he said, and I knew this guy pretty well, and he was a dear guy, had a dear heart. He said, "We've really tried to reach out up here, and particularly to those two over there, but they're just living in sin, and they're not interested in God. They're being very immoral." So I said, "Well, thank you very much, Dale, and thanks again for the trailer." So I moved in the trailer. First thing my wife and I did, this trailer court, okay? I was working 75 hours a week at the time. The whole time, in fact, we lived there, I worked that many hours. The trailer court was a pit, okay? The parking lot had weeds growing up. You know how mud collects in the corner? Weeds are growing up. And our trailer's like right here. Then there's this big parking lot. And right here is this big grass field, overgrown. And then right behind the parking lot is a woods, and people would dump things over the edge. When it blossomed and got green, it was kind of pretty. But otherwise, you know, you knew you were in a junkyard. So I bought a $25 lawnmower. It's all I had the money to buy. And every week I would go mow that lot myself. The landlord didn't take care of it. I took care of it. So the little kids in the lot would have a place to play. I went with a friend, and we picked up a used swing set from a garage sale because he and I were both poor. I didn't do it for my kids. I didn't care less if my kids had the swing set or not. We did it for the little kids in the neighborhood whose dads were gone or moms were missing. The cops were up in this trailer court all the time. Then my wife and I, we took a shovel, and just I didn't have very much free time. And we took a garbage can, and we went around that parking lot and scooped up every bit of dirt and the weeds and all the garbage on our side of the parking, of our side of the lot, this whole big parking lot. And then, in front of our trailer, we wanted our trailer to represent life, because this place up there, it was death. I mean, there were a lot of trailers with boards on the windows rather than glass. And we wanted people to know, God has arrived in this trailer court. Somebody new is in town. And there's a reason to hope, and there's a reason to brighten up your day. And we planted 100 impatiens in front of our trailer. And I went and took my little AMC Hornet 73, and I drove out to this farmer's ditch that I passed on my route, and I loaded it with rocks. And I drive back to town like this. And I unloaded the rocks and made this decorative border. We planted all these flowers. It was the most attractive front of a trailer in the whole place. Why? Because I was arrogant? No. I wanted them to know there's something beautiful here. And then my wife just began to get to know the neighbors. My kids began to hang around with some of the little kids. My kids got infected with lice because we reached out to the neighbors in that trailer court. And we had to de-louse the entire trailer. The couple that was living next door to us, Jim and Mary, they had little kittens. And my family, they like cats. I don't like cats, but they like cats. So all the little kids in the neighborhood, they would just go over and mess with their cats. But my kids walked over one day and they knocked on the door. They were 2 and 3. So listen, Jeremy said, "Could we see your kittens, Mary?" She was taken by them because they were so cheerful. When I would mow my lawn, I would go over and mow Jim's lawn because he was going to school full time and bartending at night. She was going to cosmetology school and she was waitressing in a bar at night. My wife would go over during the day and clean her trailer for her. And we had a brand new baby. When my wife would make a pizza, she would have enough left over and she'd make them a little pizza and take it over to them. I could tell you story after story after story. Today, Jim and Mary have 5 children. They never wanted any children. They have 5. They go to Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. And they came to know the Lord approximately a year into our relationship. After hanging over with them, watching him spit tobacco in a cup, while we watch shows that I normally wouldn't watch. I remember the first time my children were ever around alcohol was with Jim and Mary on the 4th of July. And we went out and we were throwing the frisbee and he's got a cooler full of beer. And he's drinking and drinking and drinking. We got involved with them. We befriended them. And I was working 75 hours a week. It's the little things. It's the little things. And two people know Christ. And when we did their wedding and my children were in their wedding, their parents were dumbfounded and sent us a letter and said, we can't. And I wasn't a pastor at the time, by the way. I was just your ordinary saint. I'm still your ordinary saint, doing the same things that I've always been doing for 25 years. You know what? Than anybody can do. Reaching people is so exciting. It is so simple. How many of you have always dreamed about being a hero? If you ever, I used to all the time when I was a kid. I used to lay in my bed thinking about, it'd be so cool to do something for somebody that would change their life. Maybe I could save a kid from a fire, or I could save a dog, or well, I'm saving people. So are you. You're changing their lives. And it's a heroic act to simply step on a limb and be kind to another human being. The point is, does you do it over and over to the same one? You show that kindness consistently, that generosity, over and over and over and over. And many people in that trailer court came to know Christ. The woman who lived on the backside, who had a Down syndrome baby, and her husband was always gone because he was a trucker. My wife would take diapers over to her and extra formula that we barely had enough of. The little girl used to run around the neighborhood in her swimming suit when it was 30 degrees out because nobody cared about her. My wife did. It doesn't take much to care, and it's what God's called us to, and we can change the world. If we could spread this, I want to share something with you, and I honestly mean this. I don't want you to take this wrong. I'm going to take a big risk when I say this. If every Christian simply did what I've been doing, we changed the entire world. Not if every Christian did what Billy Graham has been doing. They can't all do that. Praise God, Billy Graham is doing what Billy Graham is doing. But if every Christian did a simple little thing, was kind to the neighbor, kind to your person in the apartment complex, kind to the person across the hall. I remember the time a friend of mine was completely drunk. Didn't have anywhere to stay. I've never been around alcohol. Never drank. I don't like it. I had him in my house. Threw up in my house. So what? When Jeremy was talking about people smoking for him, he got that from us. People come in my car, well, can I smoke? I don't care. Smokers already feel like lepers. We all feel like lepers without Christ. They need the Lord. Do you see? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave and he gave and he gave and it cost him blood. What will it cost you? $5 a week? $10 a week? A little time, a little energy. You can be a change agent. You can be someone's hero. You can be a person who week after week has some fishing story to share because it's your mission. It's why you get up out of bed to glorify Christ, to return the favor. He loved you. You go love your neighbors yourself. That's the second command. You know how I know you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because you're loving your neighbor as yourself. God's invisible. Show me by your love for others. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? We'll probably, as the months go on, have more stories. I want you to come with stories because, and feel free to call me or email me, and I'll have you get up here and share a story. But I want to highlight this. This is what The Rock's about. The Rock's not just about our band playing on Saturday night messages. It's about you befriending. You are the foot soldiers, you and I, and we're out there in the harvest, and we're making friends, and we're bringing them in. And we're bringing them in. We'll help you lead them to the Lord. That's what the Rock service is about on Saturday night. We'll help present the message to you. You do what we cannot do. You befriend your circle of influence. You go fishing. Okay? Can you all do that? How many believe you can do that? You can do this. You can take bagels to work. You can take cookies to work. You can order a pizza once in a while. You can have some people over your house. You can have a barbecue. They're not hard things to do. Listen, One of the reasons some of you doubt this is because you forget how dark and mean and abusive the world really is. The people out there, I just want to be very honest with you, they're totally superficial, phony. Totally. They are this deep. They are this deep. Their relationships with the opposite sex are that deep. They are in it for what they can get, and they feel used, and they feel bad about being so selfish, but they don't know how to stop. So when they get around you, and they see your glow, and they see your deeds shine, they're awed. They're awestruck by your beauty, and your beauty is based on your life. Have you ever been around someone who's just stunning? They walk into a room and it's just like captivating, or they're extremely charming. That's what a Christian who clothes themselves with good deeds is like. You stand out like a bright light in a completely dark world. Every one of you. Not me. Every one of you can do these things. And that's why I'm getting just ordinary individuals up here, because you expect Greg and I to do this. Listen, this is contagious. This is what Christianity is meant to be, like a disease, and everybody catches it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the opportunity that you give us to serve you, to live for you, to love others. I mean, Lord, my life would be meaningless if it wasn't for that mission that you've given me. What am I going to do? Sit around all day and hum and sing songs and think about the Bible? The most exciting thing in the world is obeying the Bible, putting it into practice, doing what you ask us to do. And it's like a chemistry experience. We put these things together, these spiritual compounds, and the next thing you know, poof, something magical happens. And we get to see people pass from death to life. We get to see their jaw drop and then be dumbfounded, as this one young woman shared, because we were kind, because we obeyed the Lord, because we loved the unlovable. I know the people that Jeremy and John were talking about. I know what they're like, and they're not lovable. They're not fun to be around. I would rather be here with these men and women than out there. But remind us, Lord, that you left heaven where it was holy and all the angels sing your praises, and there's beautiful things everywhere you look, and you came down here stuck in one of our frail, humbling bodies. You sweat like we do. You defecated like we do. You got sweaty like we are. And you lived among us. And you hung around the unlovable and the unlovely and the degrading and the foul and the abusive and the abused. And you loved them. You loved us. God, help us to return that favor, to spread Christianity to this city. Help us to be like you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.